Evening, I've chosen Psalm 67, a few thoughts on this wonderful psalm of praise and hope, which gives us wonderful encouragement in a world of sadness, injustice, uncertainty, lostness, and hunger. For example, verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Remember, this psalm is a prayer written in ancient Israel, the people who believed that they were the chosen people of God. Now, I've often said that the chosenness of the people of Israel never meant, doesn't mean today, and it never did mean, favoritism. They were never favorites. However, sometimes they thought that being the chosen people meant that they were God's favorites. However, here in this prayer, in Psalm 67, written 3,000 years ago, that they show that they want all nations and peoples to rejoice and be glad, to be ruled justly and be guided aright. I hope you and I, in our prayers, when we're praying for ourselves and our family and our neighborhood, that we also earnestly pray for all the world and make this prayer of the psalmist your prayer for all nations and peoples. For one day, this prayer will be seen to have been answered, and you and I will want to have been those who were in tune with God, who were actually praying for that which we will then see accomplished before our very eyes. We don't want to be those who never prayed for it. Let us consider what this psalm tells us about that great day of the Lord. Verse 6 tells us, then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. The land will yield its harvest. There is a great deal of hunger in the world today, isn't there? There's ample capacity in the world to feed double the population of the world, even when the rains fail in certain places. Some people say it's overpopulation that causes hunger. Do you know the most hungry continents of the world are the most sparsely populated? Africa and the former Soviet Union. Those are sparsely populated areas of the world. They're not overpopulated. Anyway, I'm not an expert in these areas, but I just mentioned that to you. The real problem is unjust and selfish practices in both the poor countries and the rich countries that so distorts the world economy that vast areas of the world cannot produce the food, even though God has given ample resources. Not that all world leaders are wicked, selfish tyrants. Many are, but others are simply lost. They want to do the best, but have no idea what to do. And they dither between one thing and another. As someone said, my indecision is final. I can't make up my mind. What we need is what this psalm tells us: justice, or fairness, and guidance. Notice those two words in this psalm. When God's kingdom comes to this world, he will judge the world. Now, the word judge to us means punish the wicked, and it does indeed mean that. But it means much more than that. It means to rule and straighten out that which is crooked, to put right that which is wrong. That will be part of the Lord's rule. And that's our prayer when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the rule of his people will be with guidance. He will guide a lost world. The Hebrew word in this psalm implies a real tenderness. God will guide us with tenderness. He will not be an overbearing master, but a good shepherd, allowing us a great deal of freedom. God's strength and his tenderness are combined in these words in this psalm. In our unjust world, in our harsh world, that's a great hope, isn't it? Do you think this is all make-believe and it'll never really happen? Well, I believe that the Bible promise is true. Two obvious reasons that I've mentioned before. God created the world. I do not believe that he created the world only to let it disintegrate into chaos and self-destruction so that injustice would have triumphed. Secondly, the death and resurrection of Christ stands at the center of world history. And the meaning of that death and resurrection is fanned out throughout the history of the world, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. After an unjust trial, suffering and death, everything seemed hopeless, and then God raised him from the dead. So God is not going to allow evil to triumph forever. Now let's look at the way this psalm tells us that God's purposes will be worked out. Verse 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, and your salvation among all nations. Now, what other verses in the Bible do those verses remind you of? Well, firstly, the prayer of this psalm, may we be blessed so that the world may be blessed. That reminds me of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing, so that all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, God's blessing upon Abraham's descendants will bring blessing to all peoples of all nations. And if Abraham's descendants are not right with God, the nations of the earth will not receive the fullness of their blessing from God. And the prophets of our Old Testament scriptures say the same thing, which teach us that the destiny of God's people Israel is bound up with the destiny of the whole world. The leaders of the world may not understand that, but God has made sure that tiny Israel's affairs are always kept before the nations. They're never out of the news. For a nation only the size of Strathclyde region, with no strategic importance at all, one of the very few Middle East nations to have no oil, that surely is a remarkable fact. The other verse that may have come to your mind from these two first verses of Psalm 67 is a verse we often read at a baptism, or we sing it at the baptism. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. What verse does that remind you of? Well, surely from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and the Lord be gracious to you. That word gracious in the Hebrew means to stoop to the level of an inferior, to be kind to an inferior, to be one with him in such a way as to hide one's own superior station. Now that is what we believe about Christ. In him, God stooped to our human level and veiled his glory so that becoming one of us, he might bear our sin and sorrow and death. The Lord make his face to shine upon us. In the Bible, to give someone something to his face means to give it in person, not send it through an intermediary. That's what I was saying this morning. There are many occasions in life where to meet someone face to face takes much more courage and could be much more painful at first. Far more courage and far more pain may be involved than merely sending a letter, sending an intermediary, or telephoning someone. But it might, and probably does, yield a much more satisfactory outcome in the end. The Lord's face shining upon us means that we know his personal presence with us, and that for our good. And Jesus is the very presence of God in our midst, not an intermediary who keeps God at a distance, but someone who brings us face to face with the living God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was a specially holy table. And on the holy table, just like our communion table, there was what was called the bread of the presence. It foreshadowed our communion bread. Now that word presence actually means face. It was the bread of the face of God. This is in Old Testament times. In other words, the real personal presence of God with us is most clearly seen in that which the broken bread signifies. In other words, we see the face of God in the face of Jesus as he was crucified. That's the face of God towards a sinful world. The bread of the presence of God, the bread of the face of God. And this was necessary, that he would suffer before the final judgment at the end of the age, when what this psalm promises will come into fruition. The other necessity before God comes in Christ at the end of the age is that the message be taken to all nations, so that all parts of the world have the opportunity to hear and respond. In other words, in another sense, the earth must yield its harvest. And then the Lord comes. And that's the time we're living in now. So verse 2, again, make his face to shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. The blessing is that God's way and his salvation may be known in all the earth. God's way means the paths which God takes as he walks through the history of the world. When we read our history books of what's been happening in the world from the beginning until now, and we look to the future, by the eyes of faith we can see the footprints of God through the good times and through the suffering of the world. In all our affliction, he too is afflicted, and we see the footprints of God, his ways through the history of the world. It takes the eyes of faith and the word of God to see it, but we do see it. And the Bible, of course, is primarily a story of the world from its beginning to its end. The story indeed is focused in Israel, representing all the world before God. Focus further in Jesus, who brings God and mankind together. So by knowing the Bible story, we are able to understand the ways of God in the turbulent story of this world. And we're able to understand the ways of God in our own turbulent lives, our own turbulent lives, we can see the ways of God in it when we know the Bible. The second part of the blessing is that his salvation might be known in all the world. These two things are really one. The ways of God and the salvation of God are one, because as God walks through the history of this world, and as he walks through the story of your life and my life, he does so with a purpose to redeem us. That is his purpose. It's a difficult thing for God to do, you know, to redeem the world and to redeem you and me, because he has to save us, to redeem us, without destroying our freedom. For if he destroyed our freedom, he would destroy our humanity, and he doesn't want to do that. So he can't merely wave his magic wand and force us to stop sinning and warring and killing one another. He decides to use our sin as the means of saving us. And so at the heart of the story of the ways of God, he deliberately allows us to sin against him by rejecting him and crucifying him, so that he might bear away our sin and give us his forgiveness, a forgiveness which will transform us from selfish self-centeredness to love. And the psalmist here looks forward in prayer to the days when this would be known in all the world. It's a wonderful story, dear friends. We must make it known in all the world. The wonderful providence of God, you know, is that although it was the Jews who were the human authors of the Bible, inspired by God, of course, it is the Gentile Christian church that has taken the Bible into all the world. So God has used both Jew and Gentile in this purpose. And it has been a wonderful spread of the gospel. I quoted these words before. I don't know how accurate they are, but they must give some of the truth. In the city of Antioch in AD 38, about which we read in the book of Acts in the New Testament, there were 6 Christians. By the end of that century, with a population of 500,000, it's estimated that there were in that city of Antioch 100,000 Christians. That was in another 62 years. In AD 1000, that's just about 1,000 years ago, there were 50 million Christians throughout the world. By 1900, that's 94 years ago, this had grown to 560 million. And by AD 2000, in 6 years from now, 5.5 years from now, it's expected that there will be 2,000 million Christians in the world. Of the total number of Christians since AD 38, 70% have been added this century. And 70% of those have been added since World War II. And 70% of those during the last 3 years. It's estimated that worldwide there are 16,000 new churches formed every week. And so we have the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad, growing together until the harvest. And so the prayer of this psalm is being answered nearly 3,000 years after it was written. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all the nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. May God bless to us this preaching of his word. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that these ancient prayers which we read in the Bible are all being answered. We've seen them answered in the history of the world, and we see them wonderfully answered in our own day. We pray that more and more people in this world which you love may hear and believe. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts, in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.